Morning. Let's start by praying again. God, we are completely dependent upon you to hear and understand the truth of your word. I pray you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that you transform us from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with a short but kind of heavy story in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. And before we look at that, I'm going to give kind of a short preface for context to understand this story. Leading up to this, the Israelites had just put up the tabernacle for the first time at the base of Mount Sinai at the very end of the book of Exodus. And then in Leviticus 1 through 8, God gives Moses instructions on how we are to worship him, including very specific instructions on sacrifices and priests. And then in Leviticus 9, Aaron as a priest offers the first sacrifice, and God is pleased by it and consumes it with fire. And then in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." We don't know what Aaron's sons offered. All we know is that it says it was unauthorized, which God had not commanded them. They decided to worship God in a way that God did not tell them to, and because of that, they died. And this can be a very alarming picture, but what this illustrates and how what we should take away from it is that God is holy and worship is serious. And if we are to worship God in a way that is pleasing to him, we must do it in a way that he has told us, not our way. In our passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the main idea that we will see is about worship that is pleasing to God. And we'll see this in three main ways. Worship that is pleasing to God is built on God's mercies. Worship that is pleasing to God does not conform. And worship that is pleasing to God transforms. After these three points, we'll look at three points of application. And the reason we're going to do it that way is because Paul has a line of thought that builds on itself throughout this passage. And once we understand his line of thought, then we can more specifically apply it to our lives. So let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So our first main point is going to be worship that is pleasing to God is built on God's mercies. Worship that is pleasing to God is built on God's mercies. In this passage, Paul is going to give us commands on how we are going to worship God that is pleasing him. This passage is a turning point in the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 lays the theological groundwork of the gospel, and then in Romans 12 through 16, Paul lays out how we should live in response. And this is why Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." It's very important that we understand that the commands that Paul is going to give us are built upon God's mercies that he has talked about in Romans 1 through 11. If we don't see these commands through that lens, we will see these commands as drudgery and legalism instead of as a delight. So we need to understand what Paul has said about God's mercies, and I think it's helpful if we start with a definition of mercy. Wayne Grudem offers a helpful definition. He defines it this way: God's mercy means God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. God's mercy means God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. With that definition in mind, that leads us to two questions. What exactly is our state of misery and distress, and how does God show his goodness and mercy towards us? By answering these two questions, we'll see the highlights of what Paul has said about God's mercies in Romans 1 through 11, and how our obedience to worship God is built on his mercies. So we're going to look back at Romans 1 through 11 and read a lot of that in order to see God's mercies. Our first question: what exactly is our state of misery and distress? Our state of misery and distress is that we are under the wrath of God because of our sins. In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Paul goes on to explain that our sin and unrighteousness is that we have failed to worship God, the Creator, and instead we have worshiped the creation. Romans 1, starting in verse 21, says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Because of this, God has given us up to three things." Paul continues in Romans 1. In verse 24, he says, "The lust of their hearts." Verse 26, "dishonorable passions." And then verse 28, "a debased mind." We have been given over to sin and are unable to be righteous before God. Instead, as Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." This is our state of misery and distress, and this is why we need God's mercy. So our second question: how does God show his mercy or his goodness toward us? God shows his mercy toward us in many ways. And this is probably why Paul says mercies, plural, not just mercy. But among God's mercies, there is one chief way that God has shown us mercy, and that is by making us righteous or right with him. And we see this in Romans 3:21 through 25. This passage is so important. Many people consider this the most important passage in the whole Bible. So if you could, please turn to Romans 3, verses 21 through 25, and follow along as I read it. Romans 3, verses 21 through 25 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." Jesus has become our propitiation. This word is so important, and it's so sad that it has fallen out of our common vocabulary. A propitiation is a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. We are under God's wrath because of our sin, but Jesus has come to be our wrath-appeasing sacrifice, our propitiation, so that through faith in Christ, we can be made right with God. This is God's chief mercy, his chief kindness toward us in our state of misery and distress. But when we receive this chief mercy from God, it leads to other mercies of God, such as a newness of life. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The newness of life means that we are free from sin and able to serve God. For when you were slaves, Romans 6:20 through 23, Paul continues on, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, because we are no longer slaves to sin because of the newness of life we have in Christ, we can say with Paul in Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So now that we have seen what Paul is referring to by the mercies of God, we can now take a look at what Paul appeals to us and commands us to do in response. He says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What Paul means by bodies is not just our physical bodies, but it's not less than that. Our bodies refer to the whole person, all areas of life, all of us. It's not just this external, outward submission to God. It's this inward, internal submission to God as a living sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice points us back to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, which we saw in Leviticus 10 with Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. This is where the Jewish people were commanded to offer up the best of their grains and animals as a pleasing sacrifice. And this was brought to an end because it was fulfilled in Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice on behalf of all those who believe. And now the sacrifices that we are to offer as a result are our whole selves. Paul describes this sacrifice of our whole selves using three adjectives: living, holy, and acceptable to God. The description of living seems to have a double meaning. The sacrifice of our whole selves that we present to God are living in the sense of, as opposed to the dead sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. But it seems that it is also referring to the newness of life that we have, the life that we experience as believers. As it says in Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The sacrifice of our whole selves is also holy. That means set apart from the profane unto God. And this kind of sacrifice is acceptable to God, or a better translation would be pleasing to God. Because to say acceptable just sounds like the bare minimum, and that's not what he's saying here. He's saying this kind of sacrifice is satisfying or pleasing to God. And this evokes the picture in the Old Testament where the burnt sacrifices were a pleasing aroma or fragrance to God. This is unlike the offering that Nadab and Abihu offered. But when we, because of God's mercies, give our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice that is holy, this ascends to God as a sweet aroma that is pleasing to Him. This then is our spiritual worship, or better translated as reasonable worship. And you should be wondering, what do spiritual and reasonable have to do with each other? Those sound like two completely different words. Why is reasonable worship better than spiritual worship? At the end of verse 1, the ESV translates this as spiritual, and I think reasonable is better. So let me explain this as concisely as I can. The reason that some people think that spiritual is a better translation is partly because our worship is spiritual, as in referring to the inward act of worship of our hearts and minds. But a simple argument against this is that if Paul meant spiritual, he would have used a form of the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit. But the word that Paul does use here has the root word of logos, which is where we get the English word logic. So in context, this word is best translated as reasonable. And this makes sense given the context, because it's reasonable that because of God's mercies, we should worship him by giving all of ourselves as a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice. Commenting on this passage, Tom Schreiner, who is a well-known New Testament scholar, says this: "All that needs to be said is that Paul used the term with the meaning rational or reasonable, as was common in the Greek language. His purpose in doing so was to emphasize that yielding oneself wholly to God is eminently reasonable. Since God has been so merciful, failure to dedicate one's life to him is the height of folly and irrationality." So this kind of sacrifice is a reasonable worship. In verse 2, Paul gives us more specific commands on what our reasonable worship as a living sacrifice looks like. And this leads us to our second main point. Worship that is pleasing to God does not conform. Worship that is pleasing to God does not conform. This point is short, but our next point will expound on it more. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. In order to be a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God, we cannot be conformed to this world. Earlier, we went over Romans 1 and looked at how God has given all people up to three things. Romans 1, verse 24, the lust of their hearts, verse 26, dishonorable passions, and verse 28, a debased mind. This is what Paul is referring to when he says this world. Because we are given up to these things, Paul says in Romans 1 that it produces this a long list of sinfulness. He says, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. This is the world apart from God, and we are not to be conformed to it. A more literal translation of the word world would be age. And whenever the Bible talks about this age, it always refers to it to describe the evil and sinfulness that belongs to this kingdom as opposed to the kingdom of God that is good and righteous. Because of sin, all people naturally, by default, conform to this world. Or another way to say it is they follow the pattern of this evil age. This is the life we all have until, by faith in Christ, we have newness of life. And because of the newness of life that we have, it's reasonable that we would worship God by not conforming to this world. Romans 6:6-7 says, "Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Our old self is dead and buried with Christ, yet we still live in this world. And unless we actively fight to not be like the world, we will conform to it. So how do we fight to not be conformed to this world? That brings us to our last main point. Worship that is pleasing to God transforms. Worship that is pleasing to God transforms. In order to not be conformed to this world, we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. But what are we being transformed into? We are being transformed into Christ-likeness. And we can see this clearly in a parallel passage in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, which says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." In both of these passages, in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, we can see that what leads to and causes our transforming into Christ's likeness is the renewal of our minds. To renew our minds means to change the way of thinking, change our way of thinking. It seems that Paul is referring back to Romans 8, 5 through 7, which says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." From this, we see our need, why we need our minds to be transformed and renewed, because our minds apart from God are set on the flesh and our sinful desires. They are hostile to God, and we therefore cannot please God or worship Him. But as believers, our minds are to think differently. Because of the newness of life that we have in Christ, we are no longer to set our minds on the flesh and sin, but on the things of the Spirit, those things which are pleasing to Him. This is what some people call reverse the curse. As we saw in Romans 1, God gave us up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This was part of the curse of sin, but now God reverses the effects of sin for the believer through the renewal of our minds. So what's the purpose of a renewed mind, or what does it lead to? It's to know God's will. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The Bible uses the will of God in various ways. One of the ways would be His sovereign will, or His decreative will, where what He plans happens. But this doesn't seem to be what Paul is referring to here. Here, Paul describes God's will as good and acceptable or pleasing and perfect, and something that is to be discerned and found out, which tells us that we should understand this as God's moral will, or what is pleasing to God. So when our minds are renewed, we are able to know what is pleasing to God, what is right and wrong, how we are to think and act, because we know what God sees as good, pleasing, and perfect. This comes through a process of testing to approve what God's will is. As we grow in Christ-likeness through the renewing of our minds, we're able to a greater and greater degree know what is pleasing to God. And by knowing and doing God's will, we are worshiping Him. And this comes full circle. We are to worship God because of His mercies toward us by giving our whole selves as a sacrifice to God that is living, holy, and pleasing to Him, that does not conform to this world but is transformed to be like Christ by the renewal of our minds, which is able to discern what God's will is. And when we do this, we are worshiping Him. So now that we have looked at this passage and what this passage says, we'll now look at how we can more specifically apply it. So we have 3 points of application. Our first point is, because God changed us, live accordingly. Because God changed us, live accordingly. Because of God's mercies towards us, we have been changed. We now desire to live for God, and this is our greatest joy. So why would we live for anything less? A helpful way of looking at this that I've heard before is this. There are 3 kinds of people. There are unbelievers who live like unbelievers. There's Christians who live like Christians. And then there's Christians who do not live like Christians. And of these three, the most miserable are Christians who do not live like Christians. And this is because they do not live according to the new desires of their new hearts. Unbelievers desire to live like unbelievers, and therefore they're happy. Christians who desire to live for God and do are more happy than anybody. But Christians who do not live like Christians are most miserable because they are not living to gratify the new desires that God has put in their new heart to live for Him. So for Christians, if we want to be happy, we should live for God. And for non-Christians, if you're not a Christian, I would say that the happiness that you experience pales in comparison to the joy that is found in Christ. God created all of us for the purpose of glorifying and worshiping Him. And you cannot be happy if you don't live for the purpose for which you were made. Outside of Christ, there is only temporary, superficial happiness, but in Christ there is everlasting, deep joy. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And again, that's found in Psalm 16:11, and that is such a helpful, important passage. Because when we are feeling the strain of temptation, we can take hold of that promise in God's word that the fullness of joy is found in God and not in sin. Our second point of application is seek God's will, not your will. Seek God's will, not your will. We should not be so quick to assume that just because we want or desire something means that that's what God wants or desires. To grow in Christ's likeness in this sense means for our wants and desires to become more and more like Christ wants and desires. When this happens, we start to see that some of our preferences that are not a big deal, we hold them more and more loosely. Whether this is in a relationship or with coworkers or friends and family or in how things operate, such as work or church or even in traffic, the things that God makes a big deal of, we should make a big deal of. But the things that God does not make a big deal of, we should not make that a hill to die on. Many of the problems in our relationships and other things are because we hold our preferences on small things so closely. When we seek God's will and not our will, we seek to major on what God considers major and minor on what God considers minor. Our third point of application is prioritize the renewal of your minds. Prioritize the renewal of your minds. If you're wondering from the last point, how do we know what God considers major and minor? It's through His Word. God has spoken to us and told us what He desires. And it is through reading, understanding, and applying God's Word that our minds are renewed and are able to know God's will. The more our minds become saturated with the knowledge of who God is, the more we understand what is pleasing to Him, and the more we start to think like Him. With the beginning of the new year coming this next week, this is the perfect time to get a Bible reading plan. At Men's Book Study, we've been reading through and discussing Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. In this book, Whitney, talking about the importance of Bible intake, says this: "When Jesus said, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God,' Matthew 4:4, surely He intended at the very least for us to read every word. For how can we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God if we've never even read every word that comes from the mouth of God?" As we wake up each day, our minds are set on something. Either they are set on things above or on things below. And because of sin, our default position is to have our minds set on sin, on things below. Unless we actively pursue the renewal of our minds, it's a spiritual fight And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. And we're told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Note the relationship between the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit wields the sword, the Word as a sword. And if we don't know the Word, the Spirit has nothing to wield. And we are left weaponless in our fight against sin. But if we store up God's Word, we are able to fight sin. As Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This storing up of God's Word in our hearts doesn't come haphazardly. It comes through planning and prioritizing. If we desire to be transformed by the renewal of our minds and to do His will, then we must make time to prayerfully read and understand and apply God's Word to our lives. And again, the goal of all this is to worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him. We do not want to displease God by offering up unauthorized fire like Nadab and Abihu. We want to please God by worshiping Him the way He has told us to worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you put in our heart a desire to be transformed, to know your will above all things. I pray that we would prioritize the renewal of our minds so that we can worship you in a way that is pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.